Sharing those with us. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12. Anybody need a handout, by the way? Oh, we need somebody to help. We got a lot. We're in Luke chapter 12, and we're going to start reading at verse 22. Just keep those hands up. Luke 12 and verse 22. And he, that is Jesus, said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious or worried, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious and worried about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you're to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Wow, what a straightforward, simple passage that the Lord teaches us about worry. I find as I have gotten from a little younger to a little older, I can worry about different things than I used to. I can be afraid of different things. I remember when we were first married and about to have kids, my daughter reminded me about this. We were nervous when Mary Beth was expecting our first child. What if we thought that the child would be ugly and we would be kind of embarrassed about it? This is just weird fears. Thankfully, we had pretty babies. At least after 4 or 5 days, they started to resemble a baby. According to the National Bureau of Standards and Technology, that is a government agency. It's a sub-agency under the Department of Commerce. They figured this out. So this is we paid for this study. A dense fog that covers 7 city blocks to a depth of 100 feet is really made up of less than 1 glass of water. So here it is. Very difficult to see. Very difficult to make things out. You could fit the problem in less than 1 glass of water. Now, I think that's a good illustration of the kind of things, really, that you and I, as the children of God, are worried about. If we could just step back and get that perspective of Christ, then all the things that you and I worry about would be less meaningful than a single drop of water. Now, you know this. A lot of our worries are things that they're never going to happen. Or maybe they're going to happen in the future. We have no control over those things. Or maybe they're things that have happened in the past that you can't change anyway. Maybe they're issues, worries about our health, which would actually get worse if we worry about those things. And then maybe we're concerned about just a few real and true and actual problems that we will have to face. but we'll never face them by ourselves. Do you know that? Whenever we face a problem, we'll always be facing it with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this makes all the difference, doesn't it? And so the Lord does, in his wisdom, allow us to face hardships and testings and trials, but the Lord Jesus Christ also is actively seeking to replace our worry with a growing, prayerful, submissive trust in himself. So as we approach the topic of worry and anxiety, it's not something that we just resolve right away. It's something that the Lord gradually deals with us as we learn to submit to him in a greater way. I mean, really submit to him, whatever he allows, as we learn a spirit of prayerfulness. I don't want to be crass about it, but at some point we have to just say, Lord, you can do what you want. You can be God, and I'm okay with that. Of course, he's going to do that anyway, but we have to accept that and really say, Lord, you are God, and I trust in him alone. Do you know that worry gives a little mouse the shadow of a big elephant? I remember when Susie was even smaller than she is now, she would walk by me, and sometimes because of the position of Susie to me, her shadow would be bigger than mine. That's kind of what worry does. Takes something very small and magnifies it. And when we struggle with worry and anxiety, it's kind of like a flashing sign. Jesus says, hey, you need to grow. You're not done growing yet. You haven't reached the point where you're done. You need to grow in your relationship. Trust in me. Rest in me. Learn to pray. Learn that we have a relationship of love. And learn that I'm your Father. And I'm very thankful that Jesus deals with our worry as he calls us to submissively trust in him, as he calls us to submit to the only one who really does hold our future in his hands. So I don't think this is going to be a real complicated study tonight. Jesus in his love is going to deal with a struggle that we all face. We fear that something will be taken away from us or kept from us, or something we want we may not get, so we worry. And Jesus says, therefore, I say to you, therefore I say to you. Let's look at our passage here in Luke 12. Jesus says in verse 22, therefore I tell you. Now, when you see the word therefore, you know that that's a conclusion statement, and so we have to go back to verse 13 and really see the context. Why is Jesus dealing with worry? And we see that he's dealing with the issue of worry because it was brought up when someone in the crowd, this is verse 13, tells the Lord Jesus, tell my brother, teacher, to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus objects to him in verse 14, saying, man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? And then Jesus took this situation as a time to teach about his kingdom of grace. And he said this, this is verse 15, take care and be on your guard against covetousness, against greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then as our Lord often does, to illustrate what he's saying, he tells a parable. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. Verse 17, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, Saul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat. Drink. Be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich to God. So here the context of this instruction on worry and anxiety is really the context of a willingness to be content with what God in his wisdom and grace has allowed us to have, and not living for things of this world. Now I'm going to bring up a controversial question right at the beginning. Is it sin to worry? Is it wrong to worry? Or is that harsh to put it that way? I asked my wife this week. Honey, is it sin to worry? Well, we know that Jesus says not to do it, right? We know that Paul says not to do it, led on by the Spirit of God. Others would say the same. I know it's very common, right? I mean, if I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you worried before. You have, okay. Thank you. I have no doubt that some of us are more susceptible to worry than others. I understand that. So it's very commonplace. But, you know, I think it is wrong. I think it is a sin. And I think that's really compassionate of God to put it in that category of sin and what is wrong and to be repented of. You know, Jesus didn't come to deliver us from all our mental disorders. At least not until heaven, in many regards. However, Jesus did come to destroy the powerful stranglehold of sin in our lives. God in Christ has a way for us to be freed from sin. And Jesus deals with worry so much because it really is something that can destroy us. It's something that we need to be delivered from. I think it's kind of like a poison dart of our soul eating away at us, causing us to try to take control of our lives again and again rather than learn to prayerfully, submissively rest in him. But I understand that it's a common struggle that we face. And I think it's for this reason that we have a lot of passages that directly address this issue of the temptation to worry. For instance, you know Philippians 4. Don't be anxious about anything, but instead, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we see very simply here that we need to learn a response to things that we can't control, and that's a whole lot. We need to learn the response of submissive prayer. And then there's a promise. And the peace of God, which passes our understanding, we can't explain it, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then there's a command, whatever things are true and lovely and just and pure and righteous, worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Change your thinking. Dwell on truth. Don't dwell on that which is false or fanciful. And then we have the passage in 1 Peter 5. This is wonderful biblical counsel from Peter. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. What's Peter saying? Submit to my sovereign control, that is, humble yourself under my mighty hand. And then, after you're recognizing that God's sovereignly in control, then you can cast all your anxieties on Jesus because we see that he cares for us. So tonight's study is this. Do we really need to be stressed out all the time? Do we really need to be stressed out all the time? Jesus helps us with worry and anxiety. Jesus helps us with worry and anxiety. Okay. Let me just stop a moment. What are some things that you worry about, you struggle with worry about? What are some things that maybe some seasons of time that you've gone through or you go through now, or they just maybe they keep coming back? Don't be shy about this. We're all family. We've all gone through these things. What are some things that for you, it's easy to worry or be anxious about. Ashley? Finances. Yeah, I was thinking the same thing. You know, you guys have lots of kids. We have lots of kids, and that's become a bigger struggle for me. Like, how are we going to pay for this? How are we going to do with this? Is that a big one for you guys too? I see some heads. What else? What are some things that we tend to worry about or anxious about? Yeah. Okay. Okay, you hear Jeremy, my standing with the Lord, because hey, in the past I was a real rascal, and hey, we understand that. We know biblically that we're righteous in Christ, but there's days I struggle with that. What else do we struggle with worry or anxiety about? Linda, then we'll go up. Family, they have problems. Krista? Schoolwork, yes. I mean, are you ever staying up late trying to do your math? I'm glad I don't have to do that. Oof. I feel bad for you guys, seriously. I'll pray for you. Somebody else, yes. Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah. Jenny?
I get very fearful about health, specifically cancer.
Mm-hmm.
Very scared that I'm
going to
get cancer.
Right. Yeah, that's a fear and a worry. Yeah.
But
right. Right. Yeah. Okay, that's a great question. We're going to deal with this as we get into our instruction. But she's basically saying, hey, what about that person that's a very easygoing personality, and they don't seem to worry about anything, even things they need to be concerned about and be responsible about? What about that? So let's get into the passage tonight, and let's consider some of these. The first reason, and this is your handout, the first reason, and this is our great physician convincing us why we ought not to worry and what we can do in its place. The first reason it's foolish for God's children to live in worry is that it wrongly concludes that the most important or urgent matters are material things. The first reason that it's foolish for God's children to live in worry is that it wrongly concludes that the most important or urgent matters are material things. So let's look at verses 22 and 23. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about what? Your life, about what you will eat, or about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. So the first thing Jesus tells us is worry is actually a plant that grows up in the soil of a materialistic view of life. So here is a person worrying. What are they worried about? Look in verse 22. They're worried about life. They're worried about eating. They're worried about their body, what they're going to put on. Wait a minute, Jesus says. Life with Christ is much more than those material things that we face. I mean, I'm saying that Jesus, follow me here, Jesus has promised, has he not, to take care of our needs. So are we demanding, even in a subtle way, are we demanding for God that he must do something more than provide for our needs, for us to be contented and not to worry? Are we requiring God to do something more for our heart to rest? So it seems then here in verses 22 and 23 that a basic focus of worry is a concern that Christ will fail to keep his promise to us, or that I might be focused on storing up things on earth, then I'm more focused on that than the fact that God will provide for my needs. But that's not true. Philippians says this. Who can quote to me Philippians 4:19 without looking? I know some of you can. Philippians, and my... Keith, say it nice and loud. Okay, according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Is that true? Is that true? And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. I mean, either that's true or that's not true. Either it's true or false. If it's true, I really don't need to worry. So as we consider worry, I need to identify worry as doubting Christ's promises in, follow me here, in the practical everyday realm. The practical everyday realm, doubting his control, his love, his goodness, or his ultimate control. Anxiety, and we're gonna chase anxiety and worry right back to the shed. Anxiety doubts God's wisdom that he really knows what he is doing and what he is doing is really good. And just because I don't understand what he's doing sometimes doesn't mean that we can't trust him at be at rest. Well, let's go to point, let's go a little further. We'll stick with this. Now, I also want to bring your attention to that little word in verse 22. Will. Don't be anxious about your life, about what you will eat, or about your body, what you will put on. So Jesus, by saying that, explains how worry actually is being controlled or consumed about the future and other uncontrollable things, matters that only Jesus himself has control over. Do you know that Jesus never promised us that we would have a certain standard of living and it would be the standard we have right now for the rest of our life? Jesus never said that our health or our comfort is always going to be right where we want it. And he uses the word will in reference to the future. And you know, last time I checked, and I don't like this, but we just don't ultimately control our future. And so we do the best we can to wisely plan. Do the best we can to wisely plan. And then we learn to leave each day in the hands of someone that knows our future, that plans our future, that loves us. And yes, he even orders the future according to his glory, which right in there with his glory is our good and our well-being. Now, we've been talking about worry and anxiety a lot, but we really haven't defined what it is precisely. What exactly does the Bible mean when it talks about worry or anxiety? And I would say the attendant lifestyle of stress. Well, the Greek word here for worry actually stresses the action and the effects of worry. If you want to see the same word, just go back one chapter to Luke 11. Turn back to Luke 11. And look at verses 17 and 18. But he, that is Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan is also divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. Anybody know the Greek word, how it's translated in those two verses, worry? Might want to take a guess? Divided. It's the word divided. It means worry, biblically, stresses the result of it, that worry divides us, it rips us, it tears us apart. This anxiety, this distraction of our attention, The word anxiety is actually from the Latin word meaning to choke. And I've heard it this way. Worry is a small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. See, these areas that we worry in, and there's some areas that we don't struggle with worry, and there's other areas that we really struggle with worry in, worry fails to apply God's command to think on truth, that when I worry in different areas of my life, it's not like I'm just visiting Fantasy Island. It's me buying a condo on Fantasy Island. It's not trusting Christ to practically, wisely keep his promises. It's me trying to play God in these particular areas. It's me really trying to control things. And I have to learn to stop it and rest in the Lord. Submit to him. Stop bossing the Lord around. You know, I have plans for my life, and you do too. I'm glad the Lord doesn't allow all our plans to come true. He knows better than us. So if I can see you're with me here, if I have my plans, but the Lord's plans differ a little bit from my plans, is that okay for God to do that? Oh yeah, the big things. I was going to do this and I ended up here. But what about the daily things? Is he okay to not allow that check to come in on this date, but it comes in 2 weeks later? Can God allow that to happen? And when we like have a conniption fit on the floor, okay, and like, you think that's God maybe revealing an area that we're just not resting in him about? I think it is. And, you know, I can speak from a lot of experience because I struggle with this. Well, let's go on to number two, and we're going to speed it up a little bit. Number two, the second reason that it's foolish for God's children to live in worry is that it falsely supposes that Jesus is either apathetic, that's A-P-A-T-H-E-T-I-C, A-P-A-T-H-E-T-I-C. Jesus is either apathetic or careless towards us or isn't actively good or kind. Verse 24, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, neither have they storehouse or barns, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? Jesus is the masterful teacher. I mean, he just uses such simple pictures to deal with the things, the basic things that we struggle with. And here it is, this. Are you valuable to Jesus? Does Jesus really love you? Does Jesus really care about your third toe that causes you that problems all the time? Oh, that's too silly. Yeah. Does he care about that kind of stuff? Is Jesus good? Is Jesus good? Now, Jesus puts it in a beautiful way. To the ravens. What about them? Aren't you more valuable than those birds? I'm sure, Paul says, that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in this creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isaiah 54, for the mountains made apart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Wow. Now kids, did you hear about the conversation in the apple orchard between the sparrow and the robin? Did you hear about that? It's really interesting. So the robin said to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. And then the sparrow replied back to the robins, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. So Jesus says, be humble, learn from the birds. Learn from the birds. The Lord loves his children. He's aware. He's concerned. He's sovereign. He'll take care of the situation to glorify himself, show us good and love. Let's go to the third reason. The third reason that it's foolish for God's children to worry is that it's just a good old-fashioned waste of time. Waste of time. Totally unproductive, totally useless. Verse 25, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you're not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Okay, so Jesus says, worrying accomplishes nothing except frustration, and we know that it can actually shorten our lives. Do you hear about the bassoon player? The bassoon player came up to his conductor and nervously said that he could not reach the high E flat. And the conductor says, don't worry, there is no E flat in your music tonight. You know, it didn't accomplish anything, but just to stress us out, to make us tense, worrying actually steals our time. It steals our mental energy. And so we have to say, by God's grace, no, I'm not going to keep thinking in this way. I've given myself to Christ. I belong to him. I'm going to rest in him. See, worry consumes our mind with doubt instead of consuming us with the Lord. He was no great theologian, but I like what Mark Twain said. My life has been filled with terrible events, most of which never happened. And that's true. That's what worry does. Yeah, we know that difficult things are going to come. We understand that. Jesus says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. They're testings of your faith. They're going to come. When? But we just rest in the Lord that he brings them up for a reason. He will help us through them. He's purposed them for our good. Number four. The fourth reason that it's foolish for God's children to worry is that at its root is just plain practical unbelief in the Lord. At its root is just plain practical unbelief in the Lord, or at least little faith. Or at least little faith. Verse 27. Consider the lilies now. We consider the birds. Now let's consider the flowers. Consider how they grow. So here's Jesus, the master teacher and theologian, asking us, don't be too high-minded, he says. I just want you to meditate on flowers for a second. These flowers, as they grow, they don't toil, they don't spin. Yet I tell you, even King Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, though I think we're getting down to the real nitty-gritty, that worry is symptomatic of little faith in particular areas of our life. Now, I don't think our Lord Jesus was despising little faith, and I'm thankful that he doesn't. He doesn't quench a smoldering wick, he tells us in Isaiah. He doesn't break a bending reed. Little faith, as far as I can tell, is still faith. And faith delights the heart of Jesus Christ. However, Jesus clearly doesn't want us to be satisfied with little faith and always doubting and worrying and questioning and moping around like we just found out that God died or something like that. So Jesus here is going to argue from the least to the greatest. He did the same thing with the birds. And he says, I want you to consider how I take care of my creation. The grass, which is only here for a couple of days, and I give them such beautiful colors. Don't you see from the grass, my friends, that he's going to take care of your needs? Well, So if worry deals with our faith, how do I grow in my faith? How do I grow in my faith? How does God give me, by his grace, stronger faith and trust? Well, the Lord has certain means, or he has a certain diet as he gives us his gift of faith. One of the things of the diet of strong faith would be lots of truth. Lots of truth. Lots of communion and prayer with the Lord. Lots of considering who God is. God, what are you like? Boy, I see this in the Word of God. It may mean that you're doing a particular study or reading a particular Christian book on a topic of trust or a particular area. It may mean that we just listen to the instruction of Paul to Timothy, that you discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness and you yield to Christ. And what I mean by this is you start controlling your mind. And you realize that you're losing the battle in the mind, and that's a very important place to think truth and to make sure that God is the Lord of my mind, and I'm checking items at the door of my mind, and I'm going to start walking based on faith in God's word, and I'm not going to believe every stray thought or emotion that comes into my life. Now, I'm speaking to you as your friend, so don't misunderstand me. If you're not really growing in your faith and not walking with the Lord by faith, the problem is not God. The problem is you and I. If I'm getting my theology and my belief system for life from my own thinking and from whatever I hear on a talk show or whatever I hear from a coworker or a classmate, and I'm thinking about that, it may be that I'm going to the wrong source to pattern my thoughts. And so this is where I want to go to the truth of God's word, and I want to be a person of truth that's speaking truth to myself. And it may be if you have lost your appetite for God's truth. Maybe you've lost your heart for prayer, and I understand that. I'm not belittling you in a sense that I've never gone through this. I would ask you to examine whether you've put something else in its place and you're giving yourself to some activity. I don't know what it would be. That's just reducing and dulling your heart for the truth of God's word and for prayer. I'm just talking as your friend. Number five, and we're coming to the end. Number five. The fifth reason that it's foolish for God's children to worry is that it's just plain inconsistent with being a Christian. It's just plain inconsistent with being a Christian. Look at verses 29 and 30. And do not seek what you're to eat and what you're to drink, nor be worried. Why? Well, Jesus says, verse 30, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. So Jesus says it's worrying is very unbecoming for a child of God. Now, he does say that worrying may be appropriate for nations of the world. And he means they're the Gentile nations, meaning the unbelievers, those that don't have a loving, warm, trusting relationship with God through Christ. I mean, if somebody doesn't have a warm, loving relationship with God through Christ, their Heavenly Father, okay, it's time to worry, okay? It's time to be anxious. But it's completely inappropriate. It doesn't fit me as a child of God. It just doesn't make sense for us. Us who, we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who made everything that we see, all the universes, or all the galaxies in the universe and solar systems, for us to worry. Now, we watched, I think one of our, on our favorite movie list would probably be The Tooth Fairy. You don't know that? So the Tooth Fairy it's that very muscular guy. And he's like a wrestler or something, or a hockey player, and he is unsympathetic of a person, uncompassionate, and so he's made to be, a spoiler alert, he's made to be the tooth fairy, and he has to wear a tutu, and you just think, what in the world, this big muscular guy wearing a pink tutu? Very humiliating, and he had to get in touch with his compassionate side. Now, you say, that is crazy. I'm sorry I came tonight. Why did I ever come to listen to you? Well, that may be a good question, and you can complain to Pastor Seif about that. But listen to me. When you start to worry this week, I want you to think of that guy as the tooth fairy, a big muscular guy in a tutu. And I want you to stop and say, you know what? That doesn't make any sense, any more sense than me as a child of God worrying about this. God has it. He's in control. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to rest in here. You know, matter of fact, I'm going to pray about this. Maybe I'll get a friend and pray about it. I'm going to leave it with him. I'm not going to keep going down this path. See, worrying really is the response of an unbeliever. If you're unconverted, if you're an unbeliever, you should naturally be worried because God is not working all things for your good. He is working all things for your repentance, which will lead to your good. You're good. And maybe tonight there's someone here that is realizing they're not a child of God. They have never acknowledged their sinfulness and their need for a right standing apart from themselves and their performance. I would invite you to tell the Lord that you need to be forgiven, that you need His gracious, redemptive grace in your life, and you believe on the cross He died and suffered in your behalf. But I believe I'm talking mostly to believers tonight. Let me just remind you. And you know, it's a simple truth that we need. You and I have a heavenly Father in heaven. And you and I, my friends, have a perfect Father. You and I have a Father that never forgets us. We're always on His heart. He can no more forget you than He can forget His own Son, Jesus Christ. We're united in Christ forever by faith. And Psalm 17:8 is fulfilled in His people. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Simple truth. But friends, this is what Jesus taught when He wanted to help us with worry. Let me conclude with a couple of truths and then we're done. Number six, some spiritual antidotes and safeguards against worry. Some spiritual antidotes and safeguards against worry. Well, this is found in Luke 12 and verse 31. We're just going to wrap up with the conclusion of Jesus Himself. Number one, point A, have proper priorities and heart treasure. Serve Him first. This is what 31 says. Instead, seek His kingdom and these things will be added to you. Okay, so what does that say? You take care of what I've asked you to do and don't worry about all these other details. I'm a detail guy. Are you a detail person? Maybe this is a weakness for detail people in particular. Like, we like to have everything figured out. We like to have all our ducks in a row. And so the Lord deals with people like that. He kind of pushes the ducks around a little bit. And the ducks never quite get in the row. And that's very good for the Lord to do that. Not allow everything just to always be in a straight line. Instead, He says, you keep your priority on laying up treasures in heaven. And don't be worried about it because treasures in heaven can't ever be lost. And sometimes Jesus says, if you're not seeking first His kingdom, your idolatry problem of not seeking me first is actually going to come out in worry and anxiety. And so rather than taking on the worry and anxiety, take care of the idolatry problem. Make sure we're seeking Him first. 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 I wonder sometimes if I'm worried about losing things that God doesn't want me to have anymore. You ever wondered about that? I'm worried about being worried about worrying right. Huh? No, I mean this way. Have we made our plans for life, our daily plans of life, so unalterable that we have lost the ability to be simply comforted by the fact that God's in control and he may want to change those plans? I mean, seriously, you know what I'm saying? Have we lost this simple ability to let God be God? I am glad that he's directing. How does God direct? Well, it's through reading the Bible. Yeah, it is through reading the Bible, but he directs us each day as our plans are turned upside down and things that we figure are going to happen don't happen. We need to take that as the leading of the Lord and just rest in him. I mean, we don't want to be like atheists to just say everything's just moving around and who knows what's... No. God, you're God. I know we know this, but we forget. And of course, we'll look at this next Sunday in family Bible class. Refuse to live in fear. And we could say that worry is a subcategory of fear. Believers in Christ are God's chosen inheritance. This is why Jesus says in verse 32, "Fear not, little flock." Look at this. Fear not. Why? "For it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Wow. How's that for comfort for the Lord? And then he says, rather than overcoming worry by just hoarding more of the world, like we think sometimes, well, you know, if I had a couple thousand more in my account, that would definitely solve this problem. No, it wouldn't. Rather than overcoming worry by hoarding more of the world, Jesus says you overcome worry by generosity. Look at verses 33. Sell your possessions. Can you imagine telling that to someone that's worried about what they're going to eat and what they're going to wear in a hand-to-mouth society? Jesus says, sell your possessions. Huh? Did I miss something, Jesus? Give to the needy. Provide with yourselves money bags that do not grow old and with a treasure in the heavens that do not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. And he gives the reason for this, why sometimes us worriers just need to learn to be generous. For where your treasure is, I'll take that as an amen. For you're not dead. Okay, amen. We can rejoice in that. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Focus on eternal treasures that God has promised to give you. He hasn't promised that you'll be always financially rolling in the cash. He hasn't promised that you'll always emotionally be feeling great. He hasn't promised you a problem-free life with ups and downs. No, but he has promised this from 2 Timothy 1. I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus loves us so much that he actively, in love and grace, deals with our worry and anxiety? He redeems us so we become submissive, prayerful. I can rest in Jesus even when there's a lot I don't understand and a lot I wouldn't have done, but I can rest in him. Now, I really didn't deal necessarily with stress tonight. We could build on this and talk about stress, but there was a new resource that came out a couple years ago that has been a big help, and it's called Reset, Living a Grace-Paced Life in a Burnout Culture. Living a grace-paced life in a burnout culture. It's very practical, very warm, very simple, just about maybe just restructuring some things in your life. It's by David Murray, a friend of mine. It's very good. It's very good. If you'd like to look at it or even borrow this, you can come up afterwards. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for this time we could have together. Thank you for all my family members here tonight. Thank you that in your wisdom and your plan, you're just growing us in these basic, simple areas, Lord, but it's these basic, simple areas that we stumble in sometimes. I do pray for each of us, Lord, that as we process your instruction tonight, we would really come to some clear resolutions about our refusal to go down the same old path of controlling our lives. But really, we learn just to surrender to you, not our will, but your will be done, and just learn to pray and just rest in you. Lord, I know that some are really struggling with this, and I pray that you would help them. And Lord, thank you that you don't leave us just wallowing in our sin and weaknesses, but you address these matters so that we can be more effective in serving you for your glory. Lord, we do pray for Pastor Eric and Cindy. We're very thankful for them and their encouragement to us. And we pray for just a good, safe trip tomorrow as they head back home. And Lord, this week, we don't know all that's going to happen, Lord, but may we just take the next step forward and trust in you and serve you. And let's encourage one another to just to have our eyes focused on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, hope you have a great week. We'll see you Wednesday. Thanks.